As we received the introduction last week, let's look at chapter 1 this week and see what God has to say to us. Most of you that are here that are young people, even if you're, you know, in your 20s or 30s or 40s, or if you're really old, you know, it's for you too. It's okay too. Because I think that Jeremiah has something to say, I think, to every person, especially in the type of ministry that Jeremiah was called to minister in. Now remember, the northern kingdom of Israel already had been taken captive by Assyria. What really blows my mind as I study this passage, and I cannot help to understand now why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. You look at our generation tonight, you look at what's happening in America, and you look what's happening in Europe, Russia, South America, Central America. And you look at the youth of today, and you look at and see what kind of a deception is being given to our young people today, not only by beer commercials, but almost every type of commercial is a commercial to make you buy by deception. Because everything looks really nice, but they don't tell you the consequences after you buy, after they hook you to the things that they're introducing to your life. And I want to just share with you that Jeremiah had a real tough ministry, because as the northern kingdom was taken by God's will to be taken into captivity by using evil, you know, for good, the Assyrians were the worst, and they came and they took them away. And on the other side, Judah, God was ministering to Judah as he would speak to, as he even speaks to us as we watch the world, as we watch people, you know, that you have known, that have said in this chapel here, and maybe even you known outside of this church, that at one point or another time, they came to know the Lord, and today they're not even walking with God, they've gone to become worse than before. Peter talks about those type of people. The kind of soil that the seed took upon itself. Stony ground. Those that really have the fruit in their lives, those that really have been touched by God. And I can say to you that it's a real struggle to be a believer today. Jesus never ever said that if you came to know Him, it would be the easiest thing in your whole life. The thing you have to think about is, what do you want out of life eternally? You have a choice. We are made up of different choices in this world. We have many, many choices we have to make daily, and yet there is one choice you want to make sure you don't miss, and that is choosing eternal life. Because that's the most important thing that is going to carry you from this life to the next life. For those that don't know the Lord, when they die, they go on to the other life, but they go into darkness, and they go into punishment, and gnashing of teeth, and tormented for the rest of eternity. The Bible says that. But to those that are believers, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they not only have a reward from God that God is going to give to them, but the Bible says they're going to become rulers in the kingdom to come. We have a lot to look forward to as believers. This life is not just it. This is only the beginning of what God is going to do in my life and in your life in time to come if we serve Him faithfully. Jeremiah had a ministry to preach. 55 years he was to preach to a nation that had now gone backward, even though through Josiah, the king, which came into the kingdom about 8 years old, and he ruled about probably about 31 years. He was the one that found the law of God after the law of God had been lost. He found it, and then he gave it to the priests, and they began to bring the law back into order. But even though the people were committed in the time of Josiah, and there was a small revival, it was only a surface revival, which means this is kind of like what I see today. There's a surface religion going on today. Out of 55 years, Jeremiah and his ministry did not see one convert. No one accepted the Lord in 55 years. Now you say, well then why did Jeremiah keep preaching? He kept preaching because God had called him to preach a message which was going to be rejected by God's people. This was not a message to non-believers. It was a message to those that had believed in times past in God. But God's people wanted to be like the rest of the world. They really didn't want to commit their life completely to God. They were coming to the temple, and we'll get that message of the temple in chapter 7, where they were coming to church, and God told Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I want you to stand outside of the doors of the temple, and while people come on the Sabbath to worship me, I want you to preach repentance to them, to amend their ways, and I want you to tell them that what they're doing is not right." Why? Because as they would come to the temple after partying the whole weekend, man, and doing whatever they wanted to do, then when they would come to the house of the Lord and they had surface religion, and they thought that as long as they came to the house of the Lord, they were doing God a service. But yet they were condemning themselves. You see, they had surface religion, but then they have a change of heart. The heart didn't change. I see that today. There's a lot of people with surface religion, you know. They're going through the motions, but they don't have an emotion for God. They don't have the emotion that God wants us to have within our lives to really be committed to the Word of God and to prayer and to other people that are going into the destiny of darkness and hell. These are the days where we're calling evil good and good evil. It's all over. It's amazing how people can look at something and be satisfied with it and say, "Man, that was so far out," when it's evil and yet it's not good. And then they take the good and they call it evil and the evil good and vice versa. And God condemns that in the book of Isaiah. He says it should never be so. These were a people not yet taken in captivity. Babylon was being raised up by God. God was bringing Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar would actually make 3 sieges against Judah. 3 sieges. And even every time God would allow an evil force to come against his people, it's because God's people had gotten to the point where they did not want to serve God. So God, the only ultimate thing God could do is bring his judgment and his sword upon his people. And God uses Jeremiah to tell the people, "Look, you've done wrong. You're going into judgment. And just when the king of Babylon comes, Nebuchadnezzar, what I want you to do is to throw your hands up and give up. If you don't give up, then you're going to die. Because if you give up and you go to Babylon for 70 years, I will watch over you and I'll take care of you. But if you resist, then you're going to die." I believe there's a lot of people that resist the Spirit of God. Resisting the Spirit of God is by in the New Testament text, when you resist the Holy Spirit, what you're doing is you're grieving the Holy Spirit by the lifestyle that you live. And the Holy Spirit is a person, and he lives within our lives. And when you grieve the Holy Spirit, which is a person, you hurt the person of the Holy Spirit, which is working in your life. And he cannot do the work that he wants to do in your life effectively. He can't do it. It's an impossibility. See, God works through people that are in submission to his will. God doesn't work through people that are rebellious or disobedient. That's why Christianity separates us from all religions of the world, because to be a Christian, it's free. You have to come and you have to ask God to come into your life. And when you ask him to come into your life, he doesn't set up all kinds of rules and regulations like most religions will do that. Not so with Christianity, because Christianity is a relationship. It's a personal relationship with Creator Jesus Christ. He's the one that has called me. He's the one that has anointed me. He's the one that is using my life. He's the one that's called you. But I think it's important that as we really look at the call of Jeremiah, we understand that Jeremiah, first of all, he came from the house of a priesthood. Jeremiah was a priest. He was not a prophet until God called him. And let me say this to you, that God is not going to call you to do anything. If you're not faithful in the small things, you'll never be great in the big things. Never. All the way through the Bible, it speaks about that. If you can't be faithful in the minority things and the little things that God is asking you to do now, and you're rebellious and you're disobedient, then you'll never accomplish the real work of God in your life. You'll have to be like the children of Israel, going through the wilderness, murmuring and complaining, and ending up not entering the promised land, which is a land of victory and joy and peace and love. You'll be miserable for the rest of your life. You got to make a choice. You have to make a choice in whatever you do in this life. You have to make a choice in getting a wife, a husband. You have to make a choice in getting a job. You have to make a choice in education. Life is made up of choices. And you can make right choices or bad choices. And when you make a bad choice, it hurts. It hurts sometimes even our character. And it hurts even our personality. And sometimes it hurts our lives. And sometimes eternally it will hurt you. So you have to understand what God wants to do within our lives. Historically speaking, we see, first of all, in the book of Jeremiah, we see in chapters 1, verses 1 through 19, the call of Jeremiah. In verses 1 and 3, we see the introduction to the prophet Jeremiah. Let's look and see what he has to say about Jeremiah. He says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin." Now notice that he introduces, first of all, you know, it's always like Paul the Apostle in the Old Testament, New Testament, whenever you would introduce, when you write a letter, usually, you know, when we write a letter as Americans, we always write our name at the end of the letter, not at the beginning of the letter. Yet, when you write in the scriptures, when the prophets would write, or any one of the apostles would ever write, they would always put their name first to tell the people who was writing the letter. And then at the end, he would conclude with greetings. And then he would sign his name again. Now it's important because Jeremiah, at this point in time, his name is a very interesting name in the Hebrew. And it means the Lord exalts. The Lord exalts. I think that's kind of a neat name because there's no possible way in this world that any one of us can ever exalt ourselves into any position unless God is the one that exalts me by anointing my life. Yes, there are a lot of people who will exalt themselves, but they'll never get anywhere. But when God puts His hand upon your life and He's the one that exalts you, let me say this to you, the world can get you off your platform. It is only God that can take you off. Even as God takes up one and puts down the other, and promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but it comes from the Lord, we must understand, even in the name of Jeremiah, there's something here symbolically. There's a lesson. Not to promote ourselves in any way, but it says it's better, and the proverb says, it's better that somebody else exalts you and talks about you than you talking about yourself. That's humility. Not boasting. And the prophet Jeremiah was such a man because Jeremiah finds himself in this call. And it's interesting because when you look at Jeremiah's name, the Lord or Jehovah exalts, we see that also he is a descendant of Abiathar. That's an important name. Because he is a descendant of Abiathar, and Abiathar was a priest who had vanished by Solomon, put him into vanishment and put him away, and he comes from that line, and again, the line of the Messiah. All the way through the scriptures, the line of the Messiah, Jeremiah comes also through the line of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as he is called to be a prophet. But what I find interesting too about Nehemiah is that Nehemiah comes from the tribe of Benjamin. And from the tribe of Benjamin, there are some particulars here because the tribe of Benjamin was a good tribe, and yet Benjamites, remember, also Saul came from the tribe of Benjamin. Saul was men's election, not God's election. They wanted, you know, God wanted a theocracy, they wanted a monarchy. So when they made their election of Saul, Saul exalted himself, totally different than Jeremiah. But also, when you go to the New Testament, you find somebody else from the tribe of Benjamin, the Apostle Paul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul the Apostle became one of the greatest apostles of the whole New Testament in the world. One that not only was a Benjamite, but one that knew the Lord Jesus Christ personally on his way to Damascus as God met him on the road to Damascus. And God converted him and God used his life tremendously. Jeremiah, the prophet. Now, Jeremiah came from a town called Anathoth. And Anathoth, where is Anathoth? Well, Anathoth's about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem, a little town. A little town northeast of Jerusalem. And what's interesting here is that, you know, Jeremiah is such a person that when God first calls him into the priesthood, he's called to be a priest, but then as God calls him to be a prophet, he comes at the age of between 12 and 16 years old. We really don't know. But Jeremiah is called when he's a youth, when he's a teenager. He's only a teenager. He's not a man yet. And God puts a call in his life. And what I find interesting about that is he comes, you know, in this whole call of God upon Nehemiah's life or Jeremiah's life, is that I go back and I think of the call of even himself, you know, way back in the book of 1 Samuel, when Samuel was called, when he was taken by his mother to the temple and he was left there. And at the age of 12 years old, the word of the Lord came to Samuel and he called him into the ministry. And God uses young people just like he uses all people even today. I think that today God is calling to himself a bunch of young people that are willing to count the cost to be exalted by God. Exalted by God in whatever capacity God wants to use your life. Remember, you may be a youth, you may be embarrassed, you may not know how to speak, you may not know how to present yourself, but the Bible says that God is the one that will exalt you. He is the one that will anoint you. Look at David. David was the least of all the sons of Jesse, that they had him taking care of the sheep. And when Samuel came to anoint him in 1 Samuel 16 as king, he went through the whole family. And finally, after, you know, he couldn't find the one, because the Lord said, not that one, not that one. And he told, not this one and not any of them. And then he says, which one, Lord? And as David was called by his father Jesse, he came in from taking care of the sheep, probably about 12 years of age. And as he came in, the Lord said to Samuel, that's the one. That's my king right there. And he took the flax of oil and he put it upon his head and he poured it on his head all the way down his face and all over his body. And David became the king of Israel. David wasn't elected or chosen, you know, when he was a man. Before the foundations of the world, already God, like Jeremiah, had a place and hand on Jeremiah and on David. Even on your lives. What's happened is that even though God not only predestined and ordained it from the foundations of the world, and he called us from a long time ago, we haven't responded because we've been deaf to the word of God, to the voice of God. We took our own way. We took our own path. We deviated from the truth of God. And I think it's important that we understand this. Because the prophet Isaiah was a preacher of God's salvation, or Jehovah's salvation, where Jeremiah now is a preacher of God's judgment. God's judgment. And when you see not only Jeremiah, but when you step out and you begin to see the prophecies of Daniel, Daniel becomes a preacher of the kingdom of the Lord, where Ezekiel becomes a preacher of the glory of the Lord. Notice the four different prophets there. The glory of the Lord, Shekinah glory falling upon the temple, Ezekiel. But here, out of all these prophets, one of them is called to proclaim the judgment of God, and that is a youth by the name of Jeremiah. God exalts. He's the one that's to go to the White House and he's to tell the president that if they don't repent, judgment is coming. And he doesn't have a promoter. His promoter is God. God opens the doors and no man can shut, and shuts the doors and no man can open. Only God. And this is the prophecy that we have here about this beautiful young man, the name Jeremiah. And then notice what it says also here in verse 2. And to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. And Josiah, of course, was one of the kings. He was a good king in the southern kingdom. He came into the kingdom at the age of 8 years old, but then he died later on. He reigned for 31 years as king. And then after Josiah, everything was history because everyone was an evil king. You know, you come to Josiah, and then you come to Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. And if you go backwards, you come to Hezekiah, and then Hezekiah had a son, and his name was Manasseh. And Manasseh was one of the worst kings for 52 years. He burned his children in the fire. He worshipped Baal and Moloch and Ashtaroth and all the gods that are heathen gods. And then one day after 52 years, as he was taken captive over to Babylon, on his way to Babylon, and he repented and God forgave him, and we see the grace of God on Manasseh's life. Imagine that. As we see the extended hand of God on Manasseh, as God touches his life, even as he's touched many of us even here tonight. Only through God can God touch our lives as we see the hand of God upon his children. And so we have the historical facts in verse 2 and 3. And to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, which was about 627 BC. And if you want to get more historical facts, read 2 Kings chapter 22 all the way through chapter 28. You'll see a lot of what he says there. All of the historical facts. You have to read not only 1 Kings, 2 Kings, but 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles to get the kings and all the history of the kings. And then verse 3 says, and it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Notice that that was sometime around August when the captivity came. Now remember, when Babylon came, they made 3 sieges against the city. On the first siege, we find where Daniel is being taken captive, and we find him in Daniel chapter 1 in the presence of the king's court. Him and his 3 friends. And then the second time the Babylonians came, they came and they killed a few people, and they came and they kind of tore down the city. And then the third time is the worst, because when they came the third time, the second time they took all the vessels, the Ark of the Covenant, all of the vessels that were in the inside of the temple, and all these things that were valuable, they took them in the second siege. But the third siege they came and they destroyed and they burned the temple down, and the city was destroyed, just as God had said in his word, because his people would not listen. Everything that happened to the people of God, they brought it upon themselves, and yet God was graceful. God was graceful even through his judgment, as we shall see in chapter 2 and 3 and so on as we continue on. Now let's look at verse 4 through 10. And here we have Jeremiah's call to the prophet's office. But listen, I found in verses 4 through 10, I found 11 characteristics in the life or in the call of Jeremiah. 11 characteristics I found as I was looking through in these things concerning the call of Jeremiah into the prophetic office. The first characteristic that I find is that his call was divine. It was by God himself. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. It wasn't a call of men. Men did not set Jeremiah on the throne as a prophet. I think that this is something important, because there are times where people, you know, they want to be in the ministry, and there are churches and there are people that are elected by boards and they're elected by men, and yet they have no anointing and they have no call in their life to be in the ministry. When God calls somebody, like when God called my life, you know, to be in the ministry, I didn't want to be a pastor. I didn't want to have a church. I didn't want to be anything. I just wanted to be a Christian. But God had other ideas. And God is the one that anoints a person. God is the one that speaks through that person. And really, there's nothing I can say to you, because all glory and honor belongs to Jesus Christ. It's all his work. He just uses donkeys to do his work. That's all he does. And yet there are times when we are called by God that sometimes that divine call comes and many people can't stay humble. They become puffed up. They become puffed up. They think they're really something because they're speaking to thousands of people or maybe to few people. And it goes to their head. But it's sad. And we see that here in verse 4, that it's a divine call. Notice what it says in verse 4, the first part of it. It says, and then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, notice, it was God's call. The word of the Lord came. Second characteristic, it was prenatal, which means it was before the foundations of the world, before Jeremiah was even born, before even his mother and father got together or even thought about Jeremiah, God already had him on his mind, just like you and me. God already had a plan in life for Jeremiah, for you, for me. And we see that here in verse 5. Notice what it says. And then he says, the word of the Lord came to me by saying this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You didn't know me, but I knew you. Interesting. And what I find interesting about here is that the word new here, it's an interesting word. It was used of an intimate relationship experienced by a husband and wife. I knew you intimately. And we know that there's no possible way that you and I can know God intimately unless we're born again of the Holy Spirit and we submit our lives to His will. No possible way. And yet God speaks out and He says, Jeremiah, before I formed you, I knew you. And that is the case even with us here. God knew us before we were ever born to our parents. God knew us. We see God's predestination. We see God's ordination from the foundations of the world. And thirdly, we see not only that it was prenatal, but also that the calling of God to Jeremiah was predestinated by God's eternal foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of God. We see it here also in verse 5. Notice, not only that I formed you in the womb, but I knew you, but before you were born, I set you apart. I sanctified you. Not only that God formed him and knew him, but he also set him apart. Set him apart, just like he has set you apart for his glory and for his purpose to accomplish his job through you in this life, if you're willing to submit to him your life. And so we see not only prenatal call, predestined call by the foreknowledge of God, but fourthly also that it was a sanctifying or it was a separating call by God. God separated him for himself. I believe that in this ministry, I believe that in this church, I believe in the whole ministry of Jesus Christ, that there are certain people that God chooses and God separates. And yet, all of us are candidates. All of us are candidates. Sometimes I hear people say, oh man, Greg Laurie, oh Chuck Smith, Billy Graham, hey, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're a candidate? Any one of us here are candidates to be used of God. The problem when we become candidates is we don't know how to submit. We don't know how to go about it. When God really puts a call in my life, not only I do not know Him, I don't know His word. And what happens if there's going to be a call in my life, then there needs to be preparation in my life. You need to prepare. You need to know Him and the power of His resurrection. So that when God gets ready to call, you'll be ready to answer that call and you'll be set to do the work of God. And sometimes because we've been hearing the call of God, but we don't prepare ourselves, then God can really use us. Because why? We haven't been obedient to the call of God. That's what's so neat about the ministry. It's not a profession, it's a call. We don't get paid and become hirelings. We do it because we're called, because we're anointed, we're ordained by God. It is He that has called me into the ministry and has put me into the ministry, Paul said. I didn't put myself into the ministry. And yet there are people that want to be appointed by man into the ministry. There are people that want to be on the stage. There are people that want to be looked by millions of people. That was not the case with Jeremiah. That was not the case with Paul the Apostle. That was not the case with Moses or Samuel or any one of them. And so it's important that we understand that there is a setting apart. And then the fifth thing that I see here is that it is also the call of God is ordained by God Himself and not man. You know, when you get ordained in a church and they give you a piece of paper, well, that's kind of neat. You know, you can put it on your wall and you can say it all day long, but that's not ordination. Ordination comes through God. He's the one that ordains. Before I was ever ordained, people used to ask me, well, who ordained you? I said, Jesus. But men didn't want to accept that. Now let me see your card. Let me see your paper. I don't have a paper. I don't have a card. You know, but, you know, man. God blows them out the door. Watch this. He says also, not only have I ordained you, but what have you ordained me, Lord? For what? Watch this. I have ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Interesting. Did you know that the word prophet here is used 300 times in the Old Testament? 300 times. And the word prophet here is an interesting word in the Hebrew. It means to appoint, to be appointed by God. Do I believe there are prophets today? Not really. I don't think there are prophets today. The only prophet that I would think is real close to a prophet is Billy Graham. That's it. I don't think there are any prophets today. I think that I believe in the gift of prophecy. But as far as I hear people say she's a prophetess or he's a prophet, I don't agree with that. Yes, Jeremiah was a prophet. He was ordained by God, called by God, and God gave him a specific message to be a prophet. It would be like Billy Graham going to every state, every city, and every nation, and meeting with kings and governors and people of state and preaching the gospel to them. That's the kind of ministry that Jeremiah had here as a prophet. To the nations, I've called you to proclaim my word. And that's kind of neat because you see how God uses Jeremiah in this whole call to become a prophetic call. And that's the sixth point I see here, that the call was prophetic by God to preach or foretell the kingdom of God. And then seventh, he was what? A prophet to the nations, not only to Jerusalem, to the nations. And Jesus said to us what? That we are to go out to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world to take the gospel and teach people about Jesus Christ. Not preach, teach. Teach them what I've taught you, he said. Make teachers out of them so they can teach others about my name and my kingdom. And then the eighth thing that I see, it comes in verse 6, and this is so neat. Watch what he says. And then I said, now here is the prophet's response. You know, you're 13, 14 years old. How are you going to talk back to God? I mean, you know, when Samuel got called, he was getting ready to go to bed. He's 12 years old. And the priest, it's already in bed. And he's sleeping. And all of a sudden he hears, Samuel. Samuel. He gets up and he goes over to the priest and he says, did you call me? No, man. Go to bed. What's wrong with you? You're hearing voices now. Goes back to bed, same thing. Gets up, goes back, and says, no, go to bed. Third time. Fourth time. Before the fourth time comes, the third time, the priest says to him, when you go back to bed the next time, when you hear Saul say, Lord, here I am, speak. He did, and God spoke to him. You know what God did to that 12-year-old boy? He gave him a message of prophecy, but it was a message of judgment, how Eli and his sons were going to be killed. How would you handle that? Pretty heavy. I mean, God gives you a message, you got to deliver it. You're his mailman, you know? You got to do it. And if you don't do it, you're in disobedience, you see? But when God puts that message in your heart, he confirms it by his word. And this is what he's doing with Jeremiah. And here is the response of the prophet to God. Check this out. And then I said, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. That's kind of neat. Jeremiah is not trying to escape the call of God. He's not getting shy about it, like, you know, when Moses said, you know, who am I, Lord? I can't speak. You know, I stumble my words. No, Jeremiah said, look, I'm only a teenager. The word that he uses here in verse 6 for youth, it's in Hebrew, is a young man between the ages of 13 and 14 years old. I'm only a teenager, God. What can I say? What can I do? What can I say and what can I do, God? Well, it's interesting because what I see here in verse 6 is the humility of the prophet. He's humble. He's a person just like, you know, you and I, that, you know, we wonder, how can we do this great task that God has called me to do? You know, I mean, I need real wisdom. I need real knowledge. God, are you going to be behind me, God? Or how am I going to go about doing this thing? The young kid was here, was really worried about this whole thing. Lord, what's going to happen? How am I going to do this whole thing? And you see here, the appointment is by God, but yet at the same time, notice that he sees himself and his call in total humility as he responds to God. And then check this out in verse 7. And this is so neat. Because now in verse 7 through 9, we see the 10th thing. And what we see here is that the calling of God was not men-supported. It was God-supported. God supported his call, not men. God did it. Watch what it says in verses 7 through 9. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am a teenager, for you shall go to all whom I will send you. Okay, that's better now, God. You see, it's not my doing, it's not my going, it is His calling me and appointing me and sending me with the message. Which means He's going to have to open the doors. He's going to have to knock on doors. And if they shut the door, then I am in the perfect will of God, because that's exactly what happened to Jeremiah. When he stood by the temple, the people got so angry with Jeremiah, they wanted to kill him. And they put him in stocks. And one time they took him and they dropped him down into this hole, which was actually one of these that held water, like a cistern that held water. And as they put him down, as they were raising him down into the cistern, it was full of mud. And when they put him in, he sunk into mud up to his neck. He almost died. And yet God was in the cistern with him. It was an easy call. It's not always easy to be a Christian, is it? When your family comes against you. When your friends don't want to hang out with you because you've changed. When you really make a stand. And they start making little jokes about you. And they start, you know, insinuating little things. And maybe even you get persecuted. Maybe you even get pushed around. Maybe even beat up. Maybe even beat up. And maybe excommunicated from your family. But you make a stand. Hey, I know how it feels to be excommunicated from your family. I've been before. And it's not easy when you make a stand and your mom and your dad, they don't like what you did, or your brother, your sister. But you know what? I don't care about my mom or my dad or my brother or my sisters. I care about God, number one. That's the key. Not my wife or my children. God is first. He has to be first. If not, my wife and my kids are nothing then. That's the only way I can love them. That's the only way I can care about them, is through Jesus Christ becoming one in my life. This way I can be a father to them and I can be a husband to my wife. But notice he goes on, and this is so neat because he just really pours it out. And then in verse 7 he continues on. He says, "Do not say I'm just a teenager. For you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces." Hey, I've seen that before. I was in Mexico City one time, and I was preaching, and these gangsters came in into the meeting. And these gangsters were sitting in the crowd, and they were laughing and joking and speaking out. And I looked over the crowd, and these guys were giving me dirty looks. And man, I tell you what, I was in the spirit, okay? At first. They irritated me so much, I said, "Hey, if you don't shut up, I'm going to come down and I'm going to pounce on your head." You know what happened? They shut up. But you know what? It was the authority of Jesus Christ. Believe me, it wasn't my authority. Because I tell you what, when you look over the crowd and you're preaching and you're stepping on people's toes, you can see them, you know, making faces at you, man, and they try to threaten you and they write you letters and the whole thing. Who cares? God says to Jeremiah, when they look at you and they start giving you dirty looks and they gnash with their teeth, don't worry about it. I send you. You're my child. I will take care of you. I'll watch over you. I love that. One time when we first started the ministry, I was at gunpoint. We were down in Bassett. We were going to Bassett High School, and me and another guy went to the door and knocked on the door to share the gospel. And the guy came out with a shotgun and put it right in our face. And I said, "Well, Lord, I'm with you." But the Lord took care of that. The Lord took care of that. You know, and I believe that when God wants me dead, then I'm going to be dead, because I'm according to His sovereign will. I'm in His hands. You don't have to be afraid of people. You don't have to be afraid of situations. If the Lord called you, then He will be with you and He'll take care of your lives. And then he goes on and he says this: "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am..." Here's the comfort. Look how beautiful this is. "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, saith the Lord God." I love those words. I am with you. I shall never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the scripture says. Look at verse 9. "And then the Lord put forth His hand, and He touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me..." Kind of like Isaiah, you know, in chapter 6. "He put His hand on my mouth, and He said to me this, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth.'" Oh, I like that. Because you know what? It's so neat to see the hand of God as He touches people's mouths. And when God speaks, the word of God does not come back void. Think about that. The way God uses your lives. Look at to the point where you have studied and you've read and you can't remember, but at a certain time, at a certain point in time, at the right time, God opens your mouth and it brings back things to your remembrance as the Holy Spirit gives them back to you. Only those things that you've read and studied can He bring back to you to share with other people. If you don't read and you don't pray and you don't seek Him, you have nothing to share but yourself. So important to be in the Word of God. Important to be in the Word of God. Most Jewish kids, by the time they came to the age of 12 years old, they had memorized the Pentateuch. Imagine memorizing Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. They memorized the scriptures, the whole five books of Moses. And so here God says to him, here it is. This is what I'm going to do with your life. The 10th thing that I see in the call of Jeremiah is that it was divinely authoritative call. God Himself setting and appointing him to be an oversight over the nations of the world to foretell destruction and also to bring restoration if they would repent. Watch this, beginning with verse 10. And then He says to him, "Behold, I have put My words into your mouth. See that I have this day set you over the nations and over kingdoms." Notice, to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down. Isn't that something? Now what He's saying here is He's speaking to the nation that God called Jeremiah, even as today, to do what? He called him as he would proclaim the word of God to get rid of all the corrupt people that were in the church. All those that did not want to serve God, all those that were worshiping Baal, which Molech, well, let me give you all these gods. Molech was a god of pleasure. Baal was a god of intellect. Mammon was the god of power, and then Asherah was the god of pleasure or sex pleasure. All of the things of sex. And these people were into it with each one of the gods. You serve one god or another god. If you don't serve Jesus Christ, you either worship Baal or Asherah or Molech or Mammon. One of those gods as the whole of your life. And yet here God had called him to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down. But also, listen, He called us also to build and to plant. I like that. He called us to rebuild in the kingdom of God. And that's why we're here tonight. Not only do we want to get rid of the trash, but as the trash is getting rid of, that we will continue to grow and to mature in the kingdom of God, and that God will use your life for His kingdom. That He will use it for His glory as He uses anybody else. And then the last thing is that His call was dependable to God. Two-thirds destructive, two-thirds constructive. And we see that there in verse 10, at the end of verse 10, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. And then notice here, His call was corroborated, which means He corroborated with God. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?'" And now God's going to give him two visions to show him. "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "I see a branch or a rod, and a rod of an almond tree." Now the almond tree is a very important thing, because in the vision that God gave to him, He spoke to him through the almond tree. And the almond tree actually blossomed early January. And what God was saying to Jeremiah, "This is what I am going to do. I'm using the almond tree in a vision to show you that My judgment is going to be soon. My judgment is coming. I am going to use Babylon. And Babylon is going to come. Early January is blossoming." He says, "My judgment is on its way." And the word Hebrew here, that we have the word for almond in Hebrew, is the word to awake. It was a call. The almond was a call to awake, to repent. Look, the judgment is coming. It's early January, but the judgment of God is going to come. It's going to happen if you don't repent. If you don't change your ways, the judgment will come. And then He says in verse 12, "And then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform My word.'" Notice, I am ready to do what? The word "ready" here is I am watching, and I am ready to fulfill My word. I am bringing Babylon. They're on their way already. They just defeated Egypt, and now they're defeating Assyria, and they're on their way to defeat Jerusalem. And then in verse 13 He says, "And then the word of the Lord came again to me second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot. It is facing away from the north.' And again, when you see this boiling pot, the boiling pot is not just a boiling pot. What he saw, it was a boiling pot steaming up and then being turned over, and the steam and everything that was inside this boiling pot was flushed out. And what he was saying, in the boiling pot is the judgment of Babylon coming against you. I am going to judge. I am going to judge my people. And then the Lord said to me, out of the north. Now, Babylon is not north, but they have to come through the north to come to Jerusalem. Out of the north, calamity shall break forth, and all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord. And they shall come, and each one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls and all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I, God, will utter my judgments against them, God's people, concerning all of their wickedness. Notice the reason for the judgment of God in verse 16. Because of their wickedness. They wouldn't change. God is patient. God is long-suffering, but if you're not willing to repent, then expect the judgment of God to come upon you. You see, that's what he says. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because, here's the reason why, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods and worshiped the works of men's hands. Isn't that interesting? They were worshiping Ashtoreth and Baal and Mammon and Molech, all these gods. And God says, you've left the living water. You've gone after vanity, after emptiness that do not bring fulfillment. And what's really sad about that, it wasn't the heathens. It was God's people, worse than the heathens, worshiping idolatry, worshiping other gods, when they had Jehovah God to be their God, the one that brought them out of Egypt. They had their history, but they didn't want to be like God's people. They wanted to be like the rest of the world. And so God brings his judgment upon them. And now here is the Lord's solemn charge and promise in verse 17. Notice God's command here. Therefore, because of this, prepare yourself and arise. Notice what he says, Jeremiah, stand up. Which means literally in Hebrew, they used to wear this long garment, it's like a skirt. He says, roll up your skirt and tie it around so you're ready to run. Get ready, man. Because the time is going to start. You're going to be busy calling my judgment to these people. And so here we see the prophet being called to prepare. And again, here's the call to us. Get ready. Prepare. Prepare your lives, man. The Lord wants to use. The Lord's going to bring judgment. What are we going to do? Therefore, prepare yourselves and arise and speak to them. All that I have commanded you, do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I, God, have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and a bronze wall against the whole land. Notice what he says. I have put you against every person. They're not going to like you, Jeremiah. Notice, all these people will turn against you, Jeremiah. Jeremiah, it's not going to be an easy ministry. It's going to be a weeping ministry. Notice this, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against all of their leaders, and against all the priests, and against all the people of the land. They will fight against you. They're going to fight against the message of truth. People don't want to change. People want to compromise. And then they start talking about you. And then they start, you know, cursing you. And pretty soon they get violent against you because you're telling them the truth, but they don't want to listen to it. But check this out, verse 19. I love this comfort. Here God ends with comfort, notice. They will fight against you. They won't listen to you. But they shall not prevail against you. Why? For I am with you, saith the Lord God, to deliver you. Isn't that neat? I love it. Father, we pray that you would deliver us, that you would comfort us, God. And Lord, next week as we see that tremendous chapter 2, Father, as we come to the first message of Jeremiah to the people and the response of the people to their first love, Lord, we pray for revival in this congregation. We pray for revival among this nation. Lord, we pray for the gangs. Father, I pray for all these kids that don't want to change, they don't want to repent. Lord, that you would touch them, that you would speak to them, Lord, that you would send someone to speak to them, Lord.